I would invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. It was quite a few years ago that our oldest, involved in learning to be a teacher in her education, did her clinical work at a school in Geneva. And so she was home for about 2 weeks and got to stay with us. I couldn't figure out why, since I was paying for her education, I didn't get reimbursed for her room and board. Apparently, it just didn't work out that way. But I remember the day that I picked her up when it was the very first time she had been in front of a classroom and the teacher had actually turned the class over to her that day and had been out as much as she possibly could, allowing our daughter to teach the class. When I picked her up that day, I said, "How'd it go?" And she said, "Dad, when I was standing in front of those students and teaching those lessons, I knew beyond the shadow of a doubt this was right where God wanted me to be." For her, it was a pivotal moment in her life. It was one of those moments where she realized, this is who God created me to be, this is who God designed me to be, and she ended up becoming a teacher for several years until her first child came along, and now she's no longer a formal teacher, but she's a teacher every day and advocates for her children and has one with autism that she works with on a regular basis. But on that day, as we drove home, I knew that there had been a pivotal moment in her life. Have you ever had a pivotal moment? I would dare say any one of us here can look back and know that there were times in our lives that we said, this was a pivotal moment. This was an important event in my life that from that event on, things changed. From that event on, I focused into where I believe God was taking me. The passage that we're going to deal with today is what I would call the pivotal moment in Abraham's life. I would say it's the first pivotal moment. A second one will come in chapter 22. But this is such an insignificant moment. In fact, the passage we're going to deal with today is so significant that it is referenced three other times in the New Testament in an application to you and me. And so we're going to look at this passage where God makes a covenant, makes a promise with Abraham. He's already made him a promise. Remember, we saw that in chapter 12. You're going to go and you're going to be a blessing and you're going to be blessed and all. You're going to bless all nations and you're going to be a great nation. That was made, but sometimes when we're following God, we have to be reminded of who God is. So in Genesis 15, beginning in verse 1, we read, "After this," by the way, after what? Most likely it was sometime after the events that we talked about last week. Abram having to separate from Lot, and then Abram having to rescue Lot, and Abram being met by Melchizedek and being blessed by Melchizedek. And so Abram's still kind of trying to figure out, what's it all about? How am I to see myself as a great nation? And so the Lord comes to him in a vision. Look at these words. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." I find that very interesting. God doesn't come down and say, "I will be your shield," or "I will give you a reward." He says, it's an I am statement. You know, in the New Testament, we talk about the I am statements of Jesus. This is an I am statement of God. God says, "I am your shield." Abram needed to know that. Abram had experienced it. He had experienced it in Egypt when he kind of went off the rails a little bit and said, we'll say Sarah's my sister instead of my wife, and that way I'll be protected. And what God wanted to remind him of, no, Abram, I am your shield. He had experienced it when he gathered up 318 fighting men and went up against five armies and defeated them all. And he needed to remember again that God says, "Abram, I am your shield. I am your protector." And I don't know exactly what you might be going through today, but I'm going to tell you, when I read that for the first time and restudying this passage, it was a great comfort to me. You know, God is our hope. God is our shield. God is our protector. God is the one upon whom we can lean. And then he goes on, not only I am your shield, but inferred is, I am your great reward. Abram, I am your reward. Now, Abram understands. He understands the implications. And he says, but Abram says, Sovereign Lord. Let me just stop right there. The word that's translated sovereign is actually that word Yahweh, Jehovah. And I checked and checked and checked, and I think it's the first time in the Bible that the word Jehovah is used. Abram says, Jehovah Lord, Sovereign Lord, meaning you're in control, meaning you're in charge. Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? God, you haven't kept up your end of the deal. I'm still childless. By the way, Abraham's probably pushing about 76 right now. You know, one of my other daughters who teaches would come home sometimes and go, Dad, some of my students' parents are the same age as you. You know? And I always do the math, you know. If we had another child now, I was 18 years. Oh my goodness. 18 years? I'll be 76. That means I'll be 73 with a 13, I'll be like 72 with a 13-year-old, right? 14-year-old. I can't do that. I mean, that's for you younger parents, right? You know, and Abram's 76, he goes, God, what are you going to do? What are you going to do about this? I don't have a child. And he comes up with a solution, which was a very logical, rational, normal solution at the time. He says, so it looks like my estate will be Eliezer of Damascus will inherit my estate. You see, in that time period, if there was a wealthy man who's married and has no children, it was very, very common for him to take his oldest, most trusted servant to adopt that servant legally so that then all of the wealth passed on to that servant. And so Abram's just speaking from what he knows. And he says, so here you go, God, Eliezer of Damascus, he's going to be the one to inherit. Because look what Abram says. You've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Do you know how to learn about God here? God is so patient with us. God is so gracious. Well, God, you're not coming through. You've given me no children, so here it is. Here's the solution. You've not kept up your part of the bargain. And we want to do the smackdown. Come on, you just got to wait. You got to be patient. But the Lord, word of the Lord comes to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. So Abram, plan B is no plan. Abram, there is no plan B. My plan is the only plan. You are going to have a child. It is going to come from your own flesh and blood. It is going to happen. You just need to hang in there. You see, God's promise was greater than Abram's solution. And so what does he do? He takes him outside. And he took him outside and he said, look up at the sky and count the stars. Have you ever been anywhere where there's no light pollution on a clear night? It's amazing. It is just amazing. And I still remember being in the Grand Canyon and looking up, and it was just stellar. Growing up as a kid in Kansas, we would go camping and, you know, get out there in the field somewhere and look up. It was just amazing. And there's Abram out there in Palestine looking up at all the stars. And God says, That's how your offspring's going to be. And here's the pivotal moment. Here's that moment that you and I need to cling to. Here's that moment that Abram clinged to. The Bible says, Moses writes, Abram believed the Lord and he credited to him as righteousness. We always want to go to the second half of that phrase, but look at the first half. Abram believed the Lord. Abram took God at his word. Abram believed that what God said was true and he held on to it. Do you believe God? Seriously, do you really believe God? Do you really believe his word? Do I really believe him? I think I've told you this before. It still amazes me. First time I ever taught a class, and I watched students taking notes, and I went, wow, they believe me. They really believe me. They believe that this is true, or at least that they're going to need to know it for the test. It was kind of amazing. They were looking at me as the authority. But do I believe God? Do I believe that God is the creator he says he is? Do I believe that God is sovereign and in control he says he is? Do I believe that even when bad things come into my life and I struggle with them, that God promises that he'll be there? Do I believe that God says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you? Do I believe he's there? Abram believed God. Look at what he was believing God for. 76 years old, he's believing that God is going to give him a son. Oh, here, spoiler alert. He's 100 when the baby comes. He had to wait for the promise another quarter of a century. You see, sometimes when we say we believe God, we want God now. We want him to fix it now. We want him to do it now. And God says, no, I want you to trust me. Your trusting in me is more important than the rapidity in which I work. It's more important that I trust God than I see the results the way when I want to see them. The book of Hebrews will tell us that Abram never saw his nation. When he died, he had two sons. He never saw the promise come to fruition this side of earth or of heaven. It's more important that you and I believe God than anything else. And the Bible says because he believed God, he counted that as righteousness. He credited that to his account. Now, don't read at this moment back into it. Abram had no knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is not salvation the way you and I see it. It's salvation in an Old Testament sense, in the sense that God says, when you believe me, you will be righteous or live rightly. And you and I need to do that. It's our faith in God that helps us live rightly. As a response of Abraham's faith, he was accepted by God. Now, just for kicks, and I don't have the page numbers, so you may have to flip to them, but we heard read for us parts of Romans 4. If you would like, turn to Romans 4. And I won't go into a lot of detail, but in verse 18 of Romans 4, it says, against all hope, Abram in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Jump down to verse 21, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he was promised. That is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Abram believed that God could give him a son in his own old age by the natural means, and God says, because of your faith, I'll credit that as righteousness. The point that Paul is making here is Abraham did all of this long before the law existed, and it was his reminder is it is faith that brings us into right relationship with God. Galatians chapter 3, Now, the Galatians had another problem. The Galatians felt you had to do a lot of stuff. They felt that you had to follow a lot of rules. And so in Galatians 3:6, Paul is writing to them and saying, it's not the stuff you do, it's the faith you have. And in verse 6, he says, to make the point, the same verse, Abram believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. But sometimes we get the idea that, great, so when I was 6, I prayed a prayer and now I'm good. I don't have to do anything else. I am good. I don't have to follow any rules. I am good. And James comes along, and if you've been with us in the book of James at the 11:15 hour, which we'll be back in there today, and you want to be there today, we're talking about what it means to be rich. And so if you want to learn what it means to be rich, come to the youth room at 11:15 and I'll tell you. But in James chapter 2, James kind of looks at it from the other side. Verse 20, he says, you foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abram considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abram believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. See, the point that James is making is, yes, you need faith. Yes, you need to have faith in God. Yes, you need to believe in God. But then your life needs to show that you believe in God. Your actions need to reflect the faith you say you have. You see, the key to living a right relationship with God is to literally take God at his word, to put our complete faith in him, to accept his gift of forgiveness that puts us in a right relationship with him. I've had so many conversations over the years. Conversations with people that typically go this way. Well, I really hope that I've done enough, that God will accept me into heaven. And I wish I could say that those were conversations I've had with people who had not grown up in the church and really didn't understand faith, but I've had those conversations with people who grew up in churches like this. And Abram's story reminds us that it is our faith that God counts as righteous. And then when you tie in the rest of biblical knowledge, it is my life that reflects the faith that I say that I have. You see, true biblical Christianity is taking God at his word, believing that God is the only God. Not that we all worship the same God, no matter what name you call him. No, there is one God. Believing that God is a God who reached down to us. See, true biblical Christianity is the one faith system where you and I can't earn favor with God. The person that says, I hope I've done enough, here's the sad answer, you haven't. You haven't done squat. Oh, but you know, I gave all this away and I did this. If you haven't put your faith in God, believing that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sins, accepting his forgiveness, you haven't done enough. Abram believed God. And that's why the Bible says from the prophet Joel, reiterated in Romans, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul writes, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Abram believed God. God said, Abram, I'm going to give you a son. That son is going to come from your own being. And Abram says, okay, God, I don't get it. I don't know how it's going to happen, but I believe you. Verse 7, Abram says, God says to Abram, Because God sometimes has to remind us who he is because we forget. I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. And so Abram says, okay, I get that, but God, I have a question. And I'm going to tell you again, when our questions are based on not understanding, God is patient. In the New Testament, there was a guy named Zechariah. He was a priest. He was told that he would have a son, and his question to God was like, oh yeah, prove it. And God said, well, I'm going to prove it, but you're not going to talk for the next 9 months until your son comes, and then when you name him John, you can talk again. So for 9 months, you just have to listen to your wife, and you can't respond. And so here, Abram says, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? That's a good question. God, just show me how I'll know. And so God does something very interesting. In that day and age, there were different ways that contracts, or we call them covenants in the Old Testament, were made. And, you know, in this day and age, we exercise a unique sort of faith. We trust a lawyer to write up a contract, and we trust that what he writes up is good, or she writes up is good and right, and then we sign it. Didn't happen in that way. When two people came to a point to make a very serious agreement, one of the rituals that they would use is they would take an animal or two or three, and they would literally cut them in half. And then they would lay them out like a gauntlet in this gruesome path. And then each party would walk through. I mean, you think of this gory mess, and they would walk through the gory mess. And one guy would walk through, and then the next guy would walk through. And that action was saying this: if I don't adhere to this contract, to this agreement we're making, may I become like one of these animals. Now there's a contract. So God says to Abram, I want you to bring me a heifer, a goat, a ram. I want them all to be 3 years old. Why? I don't know. Maybe they were thoroughbreds. We just had the Kentucky Derby yesterday, along with a dove and a pigeon. Abraham brought all these to him, and you notice it's interesting. God doesn't tell him what to do. Abram knew. Sometimes God uses the things with which we are familiar to teach us valuable lessons. Abraham brought these to him, cut them in two, arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Pretty good. Then the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. So you've got these animals laying here. There's a mess, and as gruesome as you can think, it is. And they're laying out there. Abram's chasing the birds away. Finally, nighttime comes. Abram falls into a deep sleep. And it says, a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. There was just that sense of foreboding. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain. Now, I love this verse 13. Remember for a second. Remember who the original readers are. Most likely, I believe they are the people coming out of the Exodus. Know that for certain, that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. Hey, wait a minute. You're talking about us. Yeah, this is you. You're the descendants of Abraham, children of Israel, coming out of Egypt. You're the ones. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. Read the book of Exodus and see how it came through. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. So Abram, some stuff is going to happen. I'm going to take care of it. I got this. You're going to be buried. You're going to go to your ancestors. I'm going to continue to do stuff long after you're gone. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. You know, God uses fire a lot to symbolize himself. Moses was a burning bush. At night, the children of Israel were guided by a pillar of fire. At Sinai, it was a large fire and lightning and storm. And remember the readers, they're going, oh, okay, yeah, I'm getting this. They're tracking with this. But notice what doesn't happen. The fire, symbolizing God, walks through the pieces. Abram is asleep. God is saying, I guarantee myself that the covenant will happen. Abram, you don't have to do anything except accept. You have to just accept my guarantee. God, you know, you say, well, God doesn't die. That's right. And God doesn't lie. And so God says, I will bring this about. And on that day, the Bible says, the Lord made the covenant with Abram and said to your descendants, I will give the land from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. You say, wow, where's that land? Well, let me just show you real quick. That is the reddish tint here is a map of those boundaries, stretching from down here just into what we would call the Sinai Peninsula, all the way up north. It actually goes a little further than I could get it on the picture, and that's the promised land. And just a little bit of modern stuff. So when we're debating, this is the Jordan River here, all right, and that's the West Bank. It's really God's people's stuff, you know. I mean, it's going to take a long time before that all gets worked out. But God said, that's your land, Abram. I'm giving that all to you. And you know what's interesting? Only in David and Solomon's reign did the nation really enjoy the full benefits of the promised land, because sin gets in the way of God's work. So what do we do with all of this? What do we do with the animals laying down and the fire pot going through and all of that? What do we gain from this? Why is this here? Why is this important to us? Let me leave you with just four quick takeaways this morning. And here's the first one. It comes from the very first verse. I need to remember that God is always present. We'll see that in a stark way next week. The Lord says to Abram, don't be afraid. I am, not I will be, not I was. I am, present tense. I am your shield. I am your great reward. We have got to believe and remember that God is always with us. Always. Whatever you go through this week, God is with you. Whatever you went through last week, God was with you. Whatever you anticipate in the future, God will be with you. He's always present. A second one. If I do not take God at his word, I will not experience the reality of faith. Abram believed God. He took God at his word. And I would just say that is such a basic, fundamental truth. Take God at his word. Well, I don't know what God's word says. Well, work on learning to read God's word. I have slowly been working my way through the Psalms this year. And I mean, I'm talking about real slow, because there have been days when I'll open my Bible on a Monday morning and I'll read whatever Psalm it's, I'm just, you know, one right after the other. And I just can't get myself off of that Psalm for several days for the truth that's there that I just hang on to. And I have to learn on a repeated basis. I need, as a pastor, to take God at his word and to live by it. Because if I don't take God at his word, I'm not going to experience the benefits, the reality, the truth of faith. A third thing I realize, I am dependent on God's guidance. God says, I'm the God that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees, Abram. I'm the God that brought you here. Depend on me. If I've guided you to this point, I'll keep guiding you. And you know, remember, Abram didn't know. He did not have this grand vision for the future. All he wanted was one thing. I just want a son. You promised me a son. I want a son. I need to trust God and be dependent on his guidance. And finally this. God's plan is not dependent on me. But God delights to incorporate me into his plan. See, God doesn't have to use any of us. The fact of the matter is, God really doesn't need us in the sense that we think of need, but he so enjoys inviting us into his plan, inviting us into his work, inviting us into his story, inviting us into his process and using us. See, at any moment here, Abram could have said, time out, I'm done with this, I am going back to Ur. We had air conditioning there, we had plumbing there, I didn't have to have camels all around me, they could be out in the fields, it was a great city, I had friends, I got family, I know where everything is, people love me back there, I'm done with this. I'm glad he didn't. You see, in his grace, God will let you say, nah, I don't want to have anything to do with you. You can live life on your own terms. I'll submit to you that it's not satisfactory. I'll submit to you that it feels good for a while, but when it comes to the big questions of life, you got nothing. God says, I'm not dependent upon you. But boy, I sure like to invite you into my plan and incorporate you into it and use you and let you see how I can do great things through you. Pivotal moment in Abram's life. He knew from that point on that God was in control. Now we're going to find out next week. Abram is so like you and me. He messes up big time. And yet, we're going to find that still God works through him. Take comfort in that. Would you stand as we pray this morning? Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for this significant passage that Abram believed you and you counted it for him as righteousness. Lord, I pray that as we stand here this morning, that we are those who can say beyond the shadow of a doubt, I believe God and I take him at his word. And may that faith be reflected in the way we live our lives today, tomorrow, throughout the week. And we'll give you the honor, the glory, and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.